Now, I confess that I have preached this message in 1999. I did it again in 2002. I did it again in 2003 and 2008. And I'm doing it again this morning. And you say, why repeat? Because these things ought to get stuck in our head. And as I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago, and I was trying to remember this list, I confess I only remembered about half of them. And so I am going to, first of all, give it to you in a message on the screen. And then if anybody wants a copy to glue into the front of your Bible, I will be glad to make copies for you in the days ahead. But I want us to talk this morning about Jehovah. I want to talk about Jehovah. And many people don't know what Jehovah means. And so I put it there on the screen, and you can write it down in your Bible if you want to do that, or on a scrap paper or a notebook. Some of you bring a notebook every Sunday, and blessings on you. And you take notes every Sunday, and God uses that in your heart, because you're not only hearing it, but you're seeing it. And when you hear it and you can see it, that brings it into your brain in two different avenues at the same time, and hopefully that helps us to remember. We may never get to the list that I'm going to give later on, but we're certainly going to start out with this. And for you that can't see the words on the screen, I'm going to read what I have up there. Jehovah is the personal name of God. It means Redeemer. Every time it is used in the scriptures, it always relates to deliverance by God. It may be a physical deliverance. It may be a spiritual deliverance. But it has to do with deliverance. God's name, Jehovah. In the King James Bible, it is always translated with four capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, if you see Lord written with small case letters, that's from Adonai, which means master. So he is both our Redeemer and he is our master. In capitals, L-O-R-D, Lord, the Lord. So every time that you see the phrase the Lord with those four capitals, such as was there in Exodus chapter 17 this morning, it says, because they tempted the Lord. The Lord is Jehovah. And many times when I read it, I say Jehovah instead of the Lord. And because of that, I hope to drill it into your heart and into your mind that as you are reading scripture and you see the Lord with capital L-O-R-D, you know that is Jehovah, and that means Redeemer and Deliverer. Redeemer and Deliverer. Now this morning, I also want us to think about the fact that Jehovah is the great I Am. That's even in a Christian song or two. Turn with me, if you will, to that Second Chronicles reference that you see there on the screen. Second Chronicles, chapter 18, and verse 31. Second Chronicles 18, and verse 31. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord, Jehovah, in other words, helped him. And God moved them to turn away from him. Now, God allowed Jehoshaphat to die later on, obviously. But he cried to the Lord, and the Lord helped him. That's how Jehovah is used as a deliverer. He cried to the Lord, or he cried to Jehovah, and Jehovah delivered him. And many times you're going to find that when you cry out to God, God is immediately going to help you. He's going to deliver you. Now, our problem is we don't always cry out to God. You're going into a tailspin out there on that slippery road yesterday or today. And the Lord helped, didn't he, when you cried out to the Lord. Brother Fred experienced that. Almost got nailed, but God protected him. Made the truck go exactly where it needed to go in the skid, and God helps. And if you can't remember anything else in the midst of a problem, say, Lord, help me. And God will. Now, some prayers you pray, God takes a little longer to answer, doesn't it? But you know, God answers prayer. And Jehovah is our helper. But he's also the eternal I am. And you'll notice that I wrote I am in capital letters. In the New Testament, that is the Greek word ego, I mean. Ego, I mean. And it means I am. And you have found out, I'm sure, that in the Gospel of John that there are 7 or 8 of these. And we're going to look at those this morning, whether or not we get to my list in the combination names of Jehovah. If not, we'll do that in 2 weeks. Next week, Brother Ben Hupp is going to be preaching, and hopefully he'll skin our hide, spiritually speaking, and that's what an evangelist is supposed to do. And I hope he's tough, because that's what an evangelist is supposed to be. Because an evangelist is equal to the word prophet in your Bible, and prophets were forth-tellers of God's word to usually wandering, backslidden people. Now, I know you're going to say, preacher, we are not wandering, backslidden people. Well, let me tell you that I backslide about every day, and I suspect you do too, whether you want to admit it or not. I'm willing to admit it. So we have a spiritual battle that goes on. We need a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of redirecting maybe our thinking and our behavior. And so I'm looking forward to that message by Brother Ben. And I hope he feels free to really pour it onto us. This morning I want you first of all to look with me to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. That may come to your mind even before you get there. Exodus chapter 3. Isn't that where the burning bush is? Well, I do believe it is. Exodus chapter 3. Starting in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared. There it is. The angel of Jehovah appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to look, God, that's Elohim, called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, that is, God said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now you know what's going on here. God's going to commission him. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to him, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, well, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And Elohim said to Moses, I am who I am. And if your Bible doesn't have that in all capitals, you need a new Bible. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that chapter. You can, and I would encourage you to do so. But I want you to go with me now to John's Gospel. Because John uses this phrase, I am, over and over and over again, literally, in reference to Jesus Christ. The first one we're going to look at is chapter 6 of Gospel of John. And we're looking at verse 35. Now, if you remember where chapter 6 is in the Gospel of John, you know this is where the story of the feeding of 5,000 men plus women and children is. And all of that with the little boy's lunch. Five loaves and two fishes, and Jesus feeds that mob of 15 to 20,000 people. That's quite a miracle, isn't it? Well, guess what? They decide, hey, I want to hang around with this guy. He's going to feed us every day. Totally missed the message, didn't they? So look with me, starting at verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. They were talking about the five loaves and the fish. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Now you'll notice that's not capitalized in your Bible. Should be, but it's not in any Bible I've ever seen. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So this is our first reference in the Gospel of John to Jesus calling himself, I am. The next one is also in the same chapter, chapter 6, verse 48, he says it again. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh. Ew, is he talking about cannibalism? Of course not. He's talking about his crucifixion, though, isn't he? He's talking about his body being hung on that cross after it's been beaten and disrobed. And he hangs there in utter shame and humility. But he's not dying for himself, is he? He's dying for you and me as he hung up on that cross. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Last Sunday morning we observed the Lord's table, because Jesus had taken unleavened bread and broke it and blessed it, and he said to his disciples, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. He said, do it in remembrance of me. Memory, a memorial. That's what we do as we partake of the Lord's table. It's a memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now we're going to flip over to chapter 8 and verse 12. It's all there on the screen, so if I misspeak, it's correct on the screen. Another setting, another situation. And again, Jesus uses the I am. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Chapter 8, verse 58. Chapter 8 and verse 58. Now this is one that is very theological. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, let's see, that's what? Almost 2,000 years previous? Abraham? He says, before Abraham was, 1,800 years ago, I am. The eternal present tense. That's what it means. I am. Before Abraham was, before he came on the scene of history back there 1,800 years ago, I am. I was there. And I was there when Noah was alive. And when Adam and Eve was created and the put into the Garden of Eden. And when the world was created. I was and I am. We know over in Revelation there are many references to I am the first, I am the last, I am the Alpha and Omega. So he gives it to you numerically and then he gives it to you alphabetically. He said, I am, the great I am. Look with me over into chapter 9 and verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Guess what? Who's the light of the world now? You and me, right? We are the light of the world. And we are not to be like the candle put under the bushel. This little light of mine, I'm going to what? Let it shine, that's right. Hide it under the bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Jesus said, we're to be like that city on that hill over there. And when we stood there by Capernaum, just north on the slope of the hill above the Sea of Galilee, it was pointed out to us that way up at the top of that hill, there was a city you could see. Now, we were there in the daytime, so you could see in the daytime. But at night, it would have been a light. That was a long, sloping hill, long. Way up there was the city on the hill. That's where Jesus said that. So he was in a setting when he said that so that people knew that he was referencing that sort of a scene. The light on the hill. You and I are to be lights that stand out. In another setting, we are the lights on the seashore that guides the ship away from the stones and the rocks that could damage the ship as it gets close to shore. Well, look with me over to chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Now you need to understand a little bit about their sheepfolds. During the day, the sheep and the shepherd were out on the hills. The sheep were eating. He would take them to a brook where there was a pool. Sheep cannot drink from royal water. They have to have a pool, a quiet area to drink from. But at night, the shepherd would bring his sheep to a fold, which would have been an enclosure with walls that were just high enough that sheep wouldn't be necessarily jumping over. And then he would sit down in the doorway, in the gateway, so that the sheep couldn't get out and the bad guys couldn't get in to steal a sheep. And the wolves couldn't get in and the wild dogs and the bears and the lions. And so the shepherd would sit there in the doorway of the sheepfold and protect his sheep. and watch over them during the night. And so that is the setting that you need in your mind when you read this passage, I am the Good Shepherd, chapter 10. Now, if you read down verse or chapter 9 and just continue on into chapter 10, you get a better picture. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to start at verse 38 and read on down to verse 6 of chapter 10. Then Jesus said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him, that is, worshipped Jesus. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind. You'll notice that Jesus is always turning things upside down and backwards, isn't he? Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And he said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you, that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then notice verse 7. Once again, he states, most assuredly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. Now, if you go on a little bit further, verse 9, he says again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Let me ask you something. Is there any other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ? No. And we need to proclaim that to people. I know you'll get into arguments, because there are people who think you can get to heaven by being good. There are people who think you get to heaven by going to church religiously, whatever that means, Christmas and Easter, or every week or every month. Nothing's going to cut it, folks. Going to Mass every day isn't going to get you to heaven. No, you've got to come through Jesus Christ. You've got to come through the door. I am the door, he said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Move with me down to verse 11. Now he switches the picture. Before he said, I'm the door, now he says, I'm the good shepherd. And a good shepherd was the door. At night, he would sit in the doorway of the sheepfold and protect his sheep. Now he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, how do you become a sheep? God calls you to himself. Now you may say, but I chose him. Let me tell you something. He chose you before the foundation of the world. I read that to you in one of those other verses, didn't I? Now don't argue with me. Your argument's not with the preacher. I only tell you what the book says. I know that you want to think that you got saved because you wanted to get saved. But I'm going to tell you that God's the one that put it in your heart. God's the one that drew you to himself. God's the one that made that provision for you on Calvary's cross. And you're saved because Jesus brought you to himself. Now, yes, you had to say yes. I do not doubt that you had to say yes. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received him. Christmas was just, 3 weeks away, 4 weeks away? And all of you received gifts from somebody. Some of you young people received a lot more gifts than your parents got. But we all receive gifts. But what if we rejected the gift? What if we said, I don't want it. I'm not going to open the package. I don't like you, so why would I take a gift from you? And that's what people do with Jesus Christ. But as many as receive him, as many as take the package of salvation that he offers into your life, into your heart, and you say, Lord God, I believe, I trust you, I want you as my Lord and my Savior. He said, I've been waiting a long time for you to say that. Amen? Amen. All right, we move on to chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of my own. We move on down to chapter 10, verse 36. And he says, I am the Son of God. Now he flat out declares, I am the Son of God in verse 36. I haven't counted how many we've got. Let's see. I am the bread. I am the light. Did we have the living water yet? Somewhere's in there, I'm the living water. I'm the shepherd. I'm the door. And now I'm the Son of God. And so the list continues on. Now we jump over to chapter 11. The story of Lazarus. Remember him? Lazarus, a very close friend of Jesus. He wasn't one of the apostles, but he certainly was one of the many disciples who followed Jesus. And he and his two sisters apparently were well-to-do, and they entertained Jesus and his disciples often. And then he dies. And word is sent to Jesus. He's way up here in Galilee at the time. Lazarus is down here in Bethany, which is east of Jerusalem a few miles, around the other side of the hill called Mount of Olives. And he dies. And Jesus shows up 4 days late. And Karen Peck sings a song about that called 4 Days Late. And if you don't know who she is, you haven't listened to WPL often enough. Karen Peck has been here in our church and sung in one of our concerts. And she always sings that song in a concert, 4 days late. 4 days late, but just on time. And Jesus shows up 4 days late. The body's been buried. He's in the tomb. And he stinks, because that's what happens. By the fourth day, the body begins to send off an odor as it begins to decay, and hopefully you have not had to experience that odor. It is very obnoxious. And Mary and Martha say, you're too late. And Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. So you could say there's two there. I am the resurrection, I am the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now you say, is that redundant? No, it's talking about two separate things. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what does it say? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with our Lord. There's two components there. The rising of the dead and the translation of the living. And that's what Jesus says here to Martha in 25:26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may be dead, yet he will live. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? And whoever lives or is living would be another way to translate the word. Whoever is living, believing in me, shall never die. We're not going to die when the rapture takes place. If we're alive, we're not going to die. We're going to be translated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says what? We're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Boom. Absent from this body, present with the Lord for the dead. And wow, what an experience for the living. I wonder if it's going to be such a time delay as we're going to see the dead rising out of their graves and then we're going to go, boom, and be gone ourselves. Always wonder that. Go with me to chapter 14. This one you all know by heart. 14:6. Thomas said in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's three in that verse. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The great I am. Let's jump quickly over to, I'm going to skip a couple. Chapter 18. I know what time it is, folks. I can see my clock back there. Chapter 18, verse 6 to 8. Then he said, when he said to them, he said, I am he. They drew back and they fell to the ground. Then he asked them, whom do you seek? I am he. Who were they looking for? Well, they were looking for that crazy man Jesus, right? I'm surprised that they needed Judas to help them find Jesus, aren't you? I never quite understood that. Because Jesus later says, I've been teaching in the temple. Why didn't you arrest me then? Why do you have to do it under the cloak of darkness? But he says, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then when he had said, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Interesting, isn't it? The reaction. And then down in verse 37 as we close. Then Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Eyes closed and heads bowed. Eternal God, most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to your presence this morning through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And Lord, if there is anyone in this congregation this morning that has not yet surrendered to you, you've been calling, you've been tugging, they've been pretending, but down in their heart they know that they're not really yet your child. They've not yet really surrendered and said, Lord, come into my heart and my life and make me your child forevermore. Lord, help them to do that right there in their seat right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask your blessing upon everyone who is your child in this place today. Amen.